Jesus Christ made it extremely clear that he came here to the earth to call sinners to repentance. He came here to call sinners to repentance. All of us in this room are part of those sinners. We all have been. All human beings have been, except for Jesus Christ. Christ left no doubt that all people must repent of their sins. Some of us have that possibility now. Others during the millennium. Even more during the last great day, or that eighth day in what it pictures. We are completely in God's hands. We are his workmanship. In the church, we've often called this process our conversion process. A conversion from a way of sin, being a sinner, taking on the character traits of Satan, the devil. All the descriptions are bad, ugly, evil. And we're trying to convert to a way of life that is extremely beautiful in God's eyes. Taking on character traits of God. We are his workmanship. It's a lifelong process that we choose to change from the way of sin and live God's way of life. Change comes in our life when we begin to think differently. Paul called it being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is renewed. It begins to think differently. Many times when we think about repentance, it is repenting from a specific sin. Today I would like to pull back and not focus on a specific sin, but I would like to pull us back and look at our entire life. An entire life that we're asked to repent from a sinner and begin to look beautiful with God's character traits. All of us are sinners, and God must choose to call us in order to help us, in order to rescue us. We are over here helpless before he intervenes, not knowing anything. We didn't know the truth. We don't know that we're sinning. We don't have anything to compare it to. Today, I would like to focus our attention on the change that occurs in our life. With God's help, his character traits are developed in each and every one of us. If you'd like a title for this message, the title is simply, A Life of Change. A Life of Change. Our choices and our follow-through of those choices can alter the course of your life. If you're going a certain way and you begin to think differently, you begin to see something different, you begin to follow through with a choice, you begin to think differently, you begin to act differently, you begin to live your life differently. Many times, God allows us, even after he's intervened in our life and begin the process of rescuing us, God allows us to see our sins that are in our midst now, so that we can desire to change. But we must recognize and discern what's evil, what's bad, versus what's good. He's expecting us to mature to the point in our life that we're not only being mechanical with striving to live God's way, where God says, I command you to do this, so you must obey. No, you get to the point in our lives where we understand God's way to the point where you know it's good and you desire that way. We're striving to desire to live that way. We need to clearly distinguish today between two opposite ways of life. They're not going to be any new thing that you've heard, but I'm going to do I'm going to spend some time to focus us on what is bad and distinguish very clearly on what is good. so that when we're living our life and if something occurs, you're going to be able to know whether it's good or whether it's bad. We need to be able to look at ourselves to see how we're thinking, to see what attitudes we have, and to see what actions we have in our life and how we live that life. We need to clearly define bad traits versus good traits. So if you would, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be spending a decent amount of time at the beginning here in Galatians 5. And we're going to see here that Paul is talking about two opposite ways of life. He talks about the traits of a sinner, and he talks about the traits of God. We're going to spend time at this set of scripture to look at definitions, to focus in on what is bad and focus in on what is good. We need to understand the descriptions of sin and how ugly it is and how bad it is, and the descriptions of God's way, and realize how good it is and how wonderful it is. We see here in these scriptures the works of the flesh and what they call the fruit of the Spirit. I'd like to point out here before we get into this that God calls the first evil way the works of the flesh. He doesn't call it the works of the Spirit when we talk good. He calls it the works of the flesh. It's our works with a carnal mind before God intervenes. It's bad. It's going to be descriptions of bad. It's going to be descriptions of, if you want to simplify it, Satan's character traits. You will not see any of God's character traits describing the works of the flesh. But then when he gets to the Spirit, the good side, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to understand that it is not us, of and by ourselves, that are doing it. He's rescuing us. He calls us. We come to the point to make that commitment. He gives us his Spirit. He's doing that. He begins to use that Spirit to lead us, to teach us, to help us, to mature and develop. As he's the potter and we are that clay, he begins to mold us and shape us. It's what he's doing. And as we submit and as we follow that lead, fruit is developed. It's fruit of God's Spirit and what he's doing as he's intervening into our lives. We know that if we do not have his Spirit in us, then we are not his children. It says that in the Bible. Before we move on, let's be reminded of the process when God calls an individual. Because we can't move to the fruit of the Spirit unless we have God's Spirit. Now, with some of us who have grown up in the church, second generation in my case, third, fourth, fifth, I don't know if we've got any sixth yet alive today, but I think we do have some fifth generation. You know, God's Spirit is with us until we make that commitment. So we're able to understand, but God expects us to make the commitment. But when he begins to rescue a sinner, the individual's a sinner, thinking with a carnal, fleshly mind, doesn't know anything about God. God chooses this individual and he begins to show them truth, certain things. He begins to work with them. He begins to help them see themselves. And he brings them to the point of baptism. He expects each one of us to make a commitment to him. To commit that we're going to put to death that way of sin, that sinner that all of us have been a part of. He's asking us to put it to death, to reject it, to crucify it. He uses that term. And strive to live his way then. The individual's brought to the point that they need God's help. They realize that they need God's help. And they are doomed to pay their own death penalty if this process doesn't go on through this commitment. They desire God's help and they make the commitment to bury the sinful way of life. to bury that old man, to bury the sinner. They see the need of God's help by receiving his Holy Spirit. That's a must for us to get into the good side of the fruit of God's Spirit that is produced. They become baptized through the laying on of hands. God gives them his Holy Spirit. He calls it a helper. It helps us. It helps us to mature. It helps us to grow. God's Spirit leads us, teaches us. It moves us to change, or to repent from a sinful life. A simple definition of repent simply means to change and go the opposite direction. If we are a sinner, we're to stop and go the opposite direction, and we change. With this help, we can repent from the sinful way of life and desire to live God's way. I'd like to spend some time in this section of Scripture and go over the meaning of these descriptions. We need to clearly, and I'm going to be spending probably more time than what I need, but I want to make it very clear the descriptions of evil, the descriptions of the bad and the ugly, the descriptions of what Paul calls the works of the flesh, and then see extremely clear the description of the fruit of God's Spirit, total opposite. And as we live our life here striving to do what's right, God continues to show us the sins, and we can recognize to strive to change. Let's clearly see that God is the one developing the godly fruit within us. We must submit. We must be led. We must follow and be teachable. It starts with attitudes. It starts with the way we think, and then it moves on to our actions. Let's begin here in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 16, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." In other words, live your life in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And you notice here this word lust. Mr. Martin talked about that word, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You're going to see that word come up over and over in descriptions. You're going to see the word selfishness or selfish come up many times, as Mr. Martin covered in the sermonette. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. In other words, they're opposites. If we are a sinner and we repent, we will change from being a sinner, and we will move over through our lifetime. One little step at a time, we begin to take on the character traits of God. It's fruit that God is developing in our lives. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you must have God's Spirit in you. To be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we make that commitment, God gives us his Spirit, we allow that Spirit to lead us, he's saying we're no longer under the penalty of the law. We begin to understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay our death penalty. We're no longer under that death penalty of the law. Then he gets into verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. He begins to list 17 things here. And I'm going to apologize before we start. Just like Mr. Martin, he went a little dark. This is on the dark side at the beginning, but I'm going to end on the light. It's not very good because as we go through these descriptions, it's going to bring up memories. It's going to bring up thoughts of how we've lived, how we've thought, what our attitudes have been. It's not the good side. But here it begins with adultery. We know that a husband and a wife is when one of them chooses to cheat on the other. Very selfish, very lustful in order to do that. Fornication includes all forms of sexual immorality. Once again, lust, selfishness comes into play. Uncleanness means immorality, the impurity of lustful living, the meaning of uncleanness. Once again, lustful. Lust isn't used to describe God. The next word, licentiousness. It's unbridled lust or unbridled excess. There's nothing holding it back. You're going full 100 mile an hour into lust and excess. It brings debauchery. A person ready for any pleasure and doesn't care what people think. You're going to do whatever you want to do, and it doesn't matter who you hurt. You're only doing it for yourself, for your lustful, selfish desires. The next word, idolatry. Putting other things in place of God. Moving God aside and serving physical things. Doesn't have to be carving a rock or carving a tree. It could be a new car or a house or whatever your physical thing is that you spend so much time on, and you move God to the side. Sorcery. This can refer to drugs which induce hallucinations and alter your mental state. But more common for us is a person that begins to serve and deal with supernatural powers. Someone that wants to talk to a dead relative. You begin to ask demons for help, in other words. Today, people worship Satan the devil openly. Sorcery is a description here. Character traits. If we want to look at this, it's character traits of Satan the devil as we put all of these together. The next term is hatred. It's the attitude of one who is hostile to others. You're hating someone. You're hostile toward others. Contentions is strife. It's discord with relationships. It's rivalry with others in arguments. Most of the time we lift up our own opinion. We lift up ourselves with arrogance. We think we're right, everybody else is wrong, and we're going to tell them for what they need to hear. They need to change. I'm right, you need to do your thing. But it creates contentions. It's not a description in God's character. The next term is jealousies, the desire to have what someone else has. The wrong desire for what is not for us, or it's emotions that originate with selfish motives. You're jealous for what someone else has. The next term is outbursts of wrath. Fits of rage or fits of anger that boils up and subsides quickly. No self-control, but just a quick burst anger. You're in somebody's face and you're giving it to them. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambition is the next term. A selfish approach to work. A desire to put oneself forward before others. Even hurting others to make yourself look good for your selfish ambitions. You don't care about anybody else. It's the way of get for yourself. It's for your own selfishness, your own lustful measures. The next one is dissensions. It's divisions. A standing apart. This describes people flying apart instead of coming together. We can see dissensions in families today, in groups, in countries, in organizations. We see divisions separating people all over the place. The next term is heresies, factions arising from diversity of opinion and goals. Like in a church, we typically would see in this word heresy an individual that come up with his own truth and believes it and he's going to shove it down everybody's throat. It's a heresy that he brings in. It's his own teaching based on his own opinion. The next term is envy. It describes the attitude which grudges the fact that the other person has something. You're envious of somebody else. This attitude merely wants to take away what the other people have. You do not want them to enjoy that. You're envious of them. It is an attitude of an embittered mindset. Bitterness comes into play. The next term is murders. Ultimately, in murdering someone, physically taking their life, but also it can be character assassination and treating others as if they were spiritually dead. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm seeing you as dead. I don't even see that you're alive. I'm not even going to recognize your life. It can be a murder. The next term is drunkenness. Drunkenness is intoxication, drinking for the purpose of becoming intoxicated. Revelries, the last term, carousing, pleasures that have degenerated into debauchery or sexual sins. Many of these are selfishness, lustful desires of the flesh, of a carnal mind. All of these describe a selfish way of get. You're only worried about the self. No godly trait is used in these descriptions. Let's read here in verse 21. It says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Any other terms that are like these, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, or the continuous actions, or the way of life of these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The ugly, the bad, the carnal mind, the character traits of Satan the devil. Before we move on to the light, let's hold your place here and let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to come right back here, so hold your place in Galatians 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. There's another list of the evil and the bad that can help the descriptions of the carnal mind, of that the way of life that we're trying to bury. We're trying to reject. We're trying to crucify and get out of our life every single description. Let's read here in Romans 1, beginning in verse 28. Paul speaking here once again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, filled with wickedness, filled with covetousness, filled with maliciousness, filled with full of envy, of murder, of strife, of deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers or gossip. They're gossipers. They're backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now let's go back to Galatians 5. Sorry I had to do that, but I think that is extremely important to recognize where we've all come from as a sinner. And as God began to work with you, he began to rescue you from these negative descriptions. He began to provide you truth. He began to work with you to the point of commitment to him. Here we continue in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is and he gives a description. God describes this way of life as a growing fruit. A fruit is something that is produced over time. Many things go into developing this godly fruit. Just like a physical fruit, an orange or an apple, it just doesn't miraculously show up as a ripened apple. There's a growth process that takes place in this fruit. It starts with a seed in many cases, where the tree or a plant must grow, and a bud takes place, and then the fruit begins to grow, little bit, and a little bit at a time, it begins to look like an apple, or begins to look like an orange. And as that fruit begins to grow and to mature, it is useful. It's beautiful for what that fruit is. God's fruit is much the same. As we begin to see fruit in our spiritual lives, we understand it is the result of repentance. It's a result of seeing where we were, God allowing us to see ourselves, giving us another option now. He begins to rescue us, and we begin a little bit at a time to develop fruit, what God does in our life. Let's go through some of these descriptions here, which are total opposite of what we've already read with the works of the flesh. Very beautiful. I like to look at these as character traits of God. And God lives this perfectly. We are striving a little bit at a time to take on a little bit of each of these attributes. He lives this perfectly. It's who he is. It's how he is. It's what he is. Let's begin to look at this. The first description is love. Agape love. This love is affection, goodwill. A love that is based upon sincere recognition of the value of the one loved. You're looking out of the concern for someone else that you are showing this love to. Mr. Armstrong used to describe this as the outflowing concern for the good and the welfare of others. He said the other was the way of get. This was the way of give. Total opposites here. As we begin to not think selfishly, not think lustful, we begin to take on a change that occurs in our life and begin to take on an attribute of God that you have a concern for the good and the welfare of others. Agape love is the kind of love that is given to us by God through His Holy Spirit. A carnal mind cannot have this type of love. This love comes and is given to us by God. It's developed in us by God. The word means unconquerable benevolence. We see, in other words, the highest good in others. I will share with you a weakness that I have had in the past. Still fight it. When you're looking at a human being, I don't care who it is, pick the one you make fun of the most. You look at a human being. That's a future God being, right? You look at that being, and what do you look at? His weakest attributes, where he's messing up the most. We criticize that individual. We make fun of him. That would be attributes of Satan the devil. What this term means, you see and you look at that individual and you see the highest good in others. You're looking at their strengths first and complimenting them for what they're doing good. Love the person, hate the sin. Have you ever heard that statement? God looks at our good, thankfully, very merciful, very long-suffering. He sees the end result somehow. He's not focusing on our weaknesses. He's helping us to mature from our weaknesses, but he's not killing us. He's not beating us up. He's helping us. He's helping us to mature. This word love can mean that God teaches us that we are to love those who are trying to destroy us. Very difficult. Someone that is trying to destroy you, you're still looking out for their good and their welfare. You see the good in others, even when they insult you. Very difficult. We all have this fight to take on this change in our life, to begin to think differently, to begin to act differently. This love concerns the will as much as the emotions. An example that God shows us this love is in John 3, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. You're very aware of this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brethren, do you realize he sent his Son to this earth approximately 4,000 years into man's existence? Do you remember what the descriptions were before the days of Noah? When God said he was sorry that he had created human beings, their thoughts were only evil. He still sent his Son for sinners, for you, for me, for every single human being that's ever taken breath. Every single one will have an opportunity to be rescued by God. That's the love that God is. God is love, the Bible says. It's his character. It's who he is. It's how he is. It's just not one circumstance that he shows a love to a person in a given minute. This is how he is. This is a character trait that we're striving to have in our character. Let's go on now to this next term, joy. Joy means cheerfulness, a calm delight, a gladness. It is the virtue in the Christian life corresponding to happiness in the world. Happiness depends on circumstances. In our life, as a physical human being, something occurs in your life and it makes you happy. Okay, that's not what joy is. Joy is being happy all the time. It's a character trait. It's God is joyful all the time. It's in his character. We're striving to be that. A person that's showing love and joy in our life every single minute. That's our goal. Joy becomes a character trait that is developed. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. Love is a fruit of God's Spirit. He matures us and develops this in us. He's the master potter. We are the hunk of clay. It's our job to stay teachable and humble, willing to follow so that clay doesn't become hardened, so he can continue to mold us and shape us. The next term is peace. It means quietness or rest. There's harmony in this meaning of peace. There's security, there's safety. The joining of two things that have been ripped apart. With us, this character trait is a way of life in a proper relationship with God, peaceful relationship with God, and a peaceful relationship with every single human being, in the church or outside. This peace is a character trait of God. Can you imagine the great God, perfect in all these areas? And we're looking at it from a physical plane, using physical descriptions. He lives on a spiritual plane. What is the great God truly like? Perfect in every way. It's what we're striving for. We want our character to be described like this. The next term is long-suffering. It means having patience with self-control. Not an outburst of wrath in somebody's face. Patience with self-control. Having restraint and tolerance. It means endurance. It means slowness in response to a wrong. How many times have we gone off on somebody? Guilty. It is the character trait. This long suffering is a character trait of putting up with others, even when it is hard. God has put up with human beings for almost 6,000 years now, even when he's regretted that he created us. He's very patient, long-suffering. He's trying to help us. He is our friend, as the song that we just sung. This trait of long-suffering is slow to get angry. Very slow to get angry. In the Bible, it shows the attitude of God toward man. He is extremely long-suffering with us as sinners. The next term is kindness. Kindness means moral goodness or integrity. Just having a kindness with integrity. You're just, you know, when I see somebody that's kind, I mean, they're just, I recognize, like, it's like my grandpa. You know, he'd do anything for us, and he was so kind. And the integrity was there. When he said something, you knew it was true. Kindness, part of God's character traits. The next term is goodness. It means uprightness of heart and life. A goodness that benefits others. Faithfulness means conviction of truth. God has truth. Everything about him is truth. He teaches us this truth. And he is extremely faithful. He's extremely convicted in his way. Jesus Christ set that example when he came here to this earth. He was convicted in that truth. He rejected Satan. He rejected all the temptations. He rejected everything that Satan threw at him. We develop this conviction for the truth that God teaches us. One that can be relied upon, that's trustworthy. The other way was untrustworthy. This is being trustworthy. We can take to the bank anything that God tells us. He's trustworthy. We know he is faithful in what he says. We then develop this faith in what he does. Then we see the term gentleness. Probably all of us, except for maybe, you probably know one or two of you here in this room that probably has a strength in this. I know of a few people that definitely have a strength in gentleness. But the majority of us have fights. We have issues with this. It means mildness. It means meekness. Humility. Being considerate, not lifting yourself up, not being arrogant, opinionated, gentle, mild, meek, humble. A description of God's character that we're striving to develop, that he's producing as a fruit in us, hopefully, over time. Then he says self-control. I think every single human being has this issue of having temperance, one who masters his desires and his passions, all of those selfish ambitions, all the selfish desires, all the lustful thinking that this world throws at us, one who masters his selfish desires and his passions, a quality of having control over fleshly desires. Brethren, can you imagine our great God with these attributes, and he lives all of them perfectly in every way, and we're looking at it with physical descriptions? What is our God like? This is an attempt to describe how he is, how he thinks, how he acts, how he lives, if he was a human being. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What did Paul mean by that? Against such there is no law. It says here that there is no law that exists that will limit the fruit of God's Spirit. What I believe this statement means is, this is my belief, that we will continue to mature and develop godly fruit forever. We're never going to come to a state where that's it. We're constantly maturing. We're constantly growing in this fruit that comes from God's Spirit. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's, those who have made the commitment to the great God to bury the old man, to bury that way of sin, of being a sinner, putting it aside and receiving his Spirit, says those who are Christ, that we've been given to Christ, have crucified the flesh, one step at a time, trying to crucify this old man and not allow its ugly head to pop up. Those who are Christ, having crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We still have the selfish passions. We still have the selfish desires. But in time, we begin to mature and develop fruit to crucify that way, to reject that way. That's our goal, a life of change. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, or live our life in the Spirit. Then he ends with the verse 26. He says, let us not become conceited. A pure description of Satan the devil. Very conceited, arrogant being that is full of pride. It is ugly. It's bad. Paul says, let us not become conceited. Do not become provoking of one another. Not become envying one another. In other words, he's saying we need a change to occur within our life. In this section of Scripture, we spend a lot of time here. Paul describes the works of the flesh, very ugly, hurtful, it divides, it causes pain to others. It's the works of the flesh. When we begin to apply God's attributes in our lives, it brings happiness, it brings joy. It brings us attributes that are beautiful. Fruit is something developed over time. The Holy Spirit helps God's traits grow and mature in the way we think. The way we think will change. our attitudes that we have will change. If our attitudes and our thinking change, guess what comes next? It shows up in our actions, in the way we live our life. Brethren, it's a life of change. That's what God is asking of each and every single sinner, to crucify the old way and to change. Baptism is only the beginning of the conversion process. I think I have come across some people along the way that they think once saved, always saved. Oh, I'm baptized, I'm okay now. Well, baptism is the beginning of the process. It's when God rescues us and we make the commitment. The follow through with that choice, the follow through with that commitment is where the fruit begins to grow and to mature. The Holy Spirit leads us to develop God's character within us. Very ugly descriptions of us begins to look better. We begin to look more beautiful in God's eyes as we submit and as we are being led by His Spirit. Paul mentioned these things so that we know what is expected in living our life. And as we move forward here, as we experience an attitude or the way we think or an action in our life, hopefully it will pop up, oh man, that was really stupid. I look pretty ugly in God's sight when I did that. You know, and you desire to change. You want to live God's way. The works of the flesh are actions produced by our human carnal nature. All of us are sinners, striving to change in the way we think and the way we act. We are striving to think and act as God would if He was in our shoes. One of the greatest blessings we have, brethren, and take note of this, it's discouraging to some people, but it is a tremendous blessing, and we, each one of us, need to recognize this as a great blessing. When we commit a sin, that God allows us to see it. Over here with this carnal mind, you're deceived. You can't see yourself. You don't have anything to compare it to. You don't have the truth to tell you what sin is. As we live our life when we sin, and God will open each one of our minds, as you guys are well aware, that is a tremendous blessing. To not be deceived with that sin any longer. It gives us an opportunity to change, to think and allow us to do it God's way this time. Let's go now to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to have to hurry here. I want to cover a few scriptures here. Here we're going to read where Jesus Christ's desire for a life of change within us. He desires this change to occur. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand,' or it draws near. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus Christ is telling you, He's telling me, we need to repent and believe in the gospel. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we're going to see where Christ came to call sinners to have this life of change. Mark 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Now it happened, as He was dining in Levi's house, and many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus." Here Jesus was sitting with sinners. "These sinners also sat together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many sinners, and they followed Him." Verse 16, "And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to the disciples, 'How is it that He eats and drinks with the tax collectors and the sinners?' When Jesus heard it, He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came here to call you and me to repentance. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Here Christ tells us that we must repent and live a life of change or we will die. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, there was present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? Verse 3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here we see Jesus Christ himself emphasizing twice the importance of the change that needs to occur in our life. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and here we're going to read that all of us have sinned. All of us have transgressed God's law. All of us was sentenced to the death for our sins. Without God's intervention, without Him rescuing us, we are going to be described by this section of Scripture. Romans 3, beginning in verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Of and by ourselves, brethren, there are no human beings that are righteous, no, not one, except for Jesus Christ as He came. Verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear or respect of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Then down to verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Brethren, all human beings have been guilty of the works of the flesh. Every single one of us. We are all guilty. God has provided us a way of escape to rescue us, to help us change from this helpless description over here with the works of the flesh. God rescues us by calling us. We commit our life to Him at baptism. Then God gives us His Holy Spirit and begins to develop fruit within us, begins to develop His character traits within us. We then understand how Jesus Christ paid for our death penalty. What a relief that is, that truth that we are allowed to understand. We now understand that we must live a life of change. We begin to have godly fruit grow in us as we are led by God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, we must realize God is the one doing this to help us. He is our friend. As that song read that we sang before I got up here, He is our friend. He's there to rescue us. He's there to help us. He's there to teach us His ways. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Here we're going to read how God has rescued us, and we are His workmanship. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8. It says here, "For by grace you have been saved." It was by God's gift that you have been saved through faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." The works produces the flesh, remember. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." We would brag that it was us doing it. Verse 10, "For we, the truly converted, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's go to Mark chapter 12 for a final scripture. Mark chapter 12. Here we're going to see that we are to develop the fruit of God's Spirit within us. And that fruit should be shown toward God and toward every single human being we come in contact with. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. "Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Eternal our God, the Eternal is one. And you shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" Brethren, this is the easy commandment. We all respect God. We all hold Him up on a pedestal. But it's the second commandment. Very, very difficult. Each other. Showing that same love toward every single human being we face. Verse 31. "And the second is like it. Is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When was the last time when we went into a grocery store and that disgruntled cashier who was very bitter and unhappy, we say, "How you doing?" We're looking out for their good, for their welfare, concerned. Is that our mindset? Or are we critical of how they are, of what they're doing? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Means so much to God to see us change. "So when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to question him." We need to develop the fruit of God's character in us. We need to have that love for God and that love for our fellow human beings. We are to take on God's character traits that we have described. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and He has become our personal Savior. We've been rescued. We've been put on a path to help us to develop fruit in us. Christ made it clear that He came to the earth to call the sinners to repentance. Every single one of us in this room are those sinners that he is rescuing. We are completely in God's hands. We are his workmanship. Our conversion process brings us from where we were to where we're going. This process brings us from the works of the flesh to the fruit of God's Spirit. This fruit is God's character. It's how he thinks. It's how he wants us to think. It's God's desire that we develop his character traits within us. Let's come to the point in our life that we're seeing the good in God's way and we desire to live that way. Okay, we're at the end. How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? How much fruit of God's Spirit has been developed in me, in you? Let's consider our attitudes. Let's consider how we think. Let's consider our actions and the way we live our life. We need to see ourselves as we really are, as God sees us. Brethren, let's submit to God and commit ourselves to a life of change.